Well, it's our privilege today to have with us Dr. Rudy Holland, and he has been such a blessing to us in the past, and we're so glad he's able to be with us today. And so, brother, would you come and share what the Lord's laid on your heart?
Thank you, my brother.
Well, it's my joy to be here this morning, and I'm so grateful. When I called the pastor and I said, I got a little issue here. I thought I had already everything worked out, but it didn't work out. And so I called him a few weeks ago, and he said, well, yeah, why don't you come on? And so I said, well, that's great. So I take that as of the Lord, and I appreciate the privilege of being here so very much. Appreciate your pastor and how gracious he is, and always willing. Thank you so much for the lovely accommodations over in the trailer. He asked me, was it okay? I said, my goodness, yes. It's a whole lot better than most motels. I mean, I promise you that. And I appreciate that so very much. Now, I'm going to go ahead and have you turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter number 84. I'm going to take a few moments and talk a little bit about what I'm going to talk a little more about after we have the meal and some of the things that I have experienced in my life. This last year has been probably the toughest year of my life, and maybe the very toughest, but it's running a close second, but the only year I can think of that might have been even close to it was the year that we found out our little six-year-old son, nearly seven, had a brain tumor and went through all those situations that I've talked about in previous meetings here. But this past year, very, very trying year for me. I had some physical issues. Struggled quite a bit for a couple, 3 months. But that came after the greatest of all the issues and tragedies in my life, and that was in the very unexpected passing of my wife. And I've been able to stay on the road. I've been able to continue preaching. I missed a few Sundays, but by and large, I've been able to stay busy. Someone asked me. He said, "Well, why don't you consider just taking a sabbatical, or maybe just retiring altogether?" Because I retired back in 2014. But I said, "Well, the truth is, to deal with all the issues I'm dealing with in my life, the very best thing I can do is stay busy." And so that's exactly what I've done. God's blessed, and in the midst of all of that, it's been difficult. Difficult. It's a new norm for me. Married for 54 years, and we started out together in ministry, and then all of a sudden, here at the past has been an extremely difficult adjustment for me. But again, God gives grace, life goes on, and we anticipate the soon return of our Lord. And so we've been able to just stay at it. In every major time in my life that I've had to go through any kind of major issues or change, I've always asked the Lord to give me a nugget, a verse that I can hold on to. Now, I believe all the Bible is the inspired and inerrant, infallible Word of God. I believe it's all co-equally inspired, not some of it's more inspired than others. Surely I do. However, when you're going through the traumas and tragedies of life, it's good if God will just give you something to hold on to. I remember when our son was diagnosed with a brain tumor, we had the first surgery, I got a letter from Dr. Lee Robertson. And if you ever got a letter from Lee Robertson, you know it was always short, usually one or two sentences. And he said in his letter to me, he said, "Brother Holland, so sorry to hear of the illness of your son. I have held on to Romans 8:28 during the tragedies of my life. God bless you, praying for you, Lee Robertson." Well, I all of us have life verses and all of that. But finding something you can hold on to going through the difficult times. The night I got saved was a very traumatic and life-changing, not I say traumatic, that's a bad word, very exciting and life-changing experience for me. I remember going home and getting my Bible and beginning to read and ask, and didn't know anything about the Bible. Literally, though I was raised in a very strong Christian home, I never read the Bible for myself. But I stumbled upon a verse, and it seemed to jump off the page at me, and I began to read it, and I later memorized it. If you get a letter from me or I sign your Bible, it'll be listed underneath it, the reference. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 13. There's no temptation taking you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, or with every temptation make a way of escape that you might be able to bear. And that's been my life verse. That's been the verse I've held on to. Little did I know when God gave me that verse how often I would go back to it and look at all these trials and temptations and difficult times in my life, hold on to that verse. I remember I went away to Tennessee Temple to school, and I began to feel like maybe God was calling me to preach. And I recall my roommate, Dan Manley, and I were talking about it, and he said, I'm praying with you about that. And he said, I'm praying God's going to speak to you through his word and show you whether or not you really are being called of God to preach the gospel. I can remember the morning that I was on my knees beside my bed praying and with my Bible open, and my eyes fell on 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 12. The Apostle Paul said, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And I begin to feel, God, you are calling me. I went and talked to some of my professors. And I remember that Thursday night, in January 26, 1966, when I stepped out and walked down the aisle and made a public announcement, God has called me into the ministry. I remember that Wednesday, and I received a phone call from Dr. Michael Siss, a neurologist who had examined our boy and was waiting for the results of some tests, and he called me. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I'll never forget it. My secretary put the phone call through to me, and I picked up the phone, and he said, Pastor, I'm sorry to inform you, but your son Paul has a brain tumor. I knew I had to go home and tell my wife. All the way home, I said, Lord, give me something. I remember walking into the house, and she said, what's wrong? I know something's wrong. And I walked up and took her in my arms and said, honey, Paul has a brain tumor. She began to weep, and I was weeping with her, and we fell on our knees together. And while we were praying, I said, Lord, would you give me something? And I remember praying in the prayer that which I held on to for 26 years till he went home to be with the Lord. Though he slay me, yet will I trust him. In the book of Job. But I also claimed held on very tightly to the second part of that verse, where Job said, but I will maintain mine own ways before him, before God. I didn't understand why God would give me such a verse as that at the time, but later on I understood, because I had pastors, I had attorneys, I had professional people say, maybe you need to lay aside the ministry and just be a bivocational preacher and get a job where you can have better insurance and maybe better income to support the situation that you're facing with your boy. And I said, no, I'm going to maintain my ways. God called me, God will take care of me. And I am 74 years old, and I've never done anything but preach. That's all I want to do. I held on to that verse. In February of this year, my wife had fallen and broken her shoulder and hip after a year before that, falling and breaking the other shoulder. I'll talk more about that after lunch. And on that Saturday morning, she said, well, I need to go to the bathroom. I said, let me help you up. She said, let me see if I can go by myself. And she She sat up and she passed out. Make a long story short, we got her to the emergency room, and within an hour, her blood pressure dropped to 59 over 39. They discovered she had an internal bleed. They went in and stopped that bleed, and it was coming from a ruptured blood vessel that was feeding an unknown to us at that time mass, a tumor that was attached to her liver. I remember walking to the door and kissing her goodbye and praying with her and said, "Honey, they sent me a couple hours. I'll be waiting for you." She said, "All right, I'll be okay." She came out, but her body went into shock, and on Sunday night, she went home to be with the Lord. I said, "God, I need something. I need a verse. I need something I can hold on to." I remember the sermon I had heard years before from a great evangelist. His name is Junior Hill. I met Junior Hill several years ago. We were preaching together in Paducah, Kentucky, and I heard him preach a message from one of the verses from Psalms 84. I'm going to read the entire psalm, but he preached the message from verse number 6. It simply says, "Who passing through the valley of Baca," well, he maketh it a well. "The rain also filleth the pool." Junior Hill's an unusual preacher. I don't know if anybody knows Junior, ever heard Junior Hill? Probably not in our group, but wow, what a preacher. He's funny. He has a unique sense of humor. I've been kind of heavy at the beginning of the message, so let me lighten it up a bit. Junior's from L.A., Lower Alabama. And when he preaches, you know he's from Lower Alabama. He talks kind of slow. I remember him telling the story, just kind of icebreaker for his sermon. He said, I had a friend. My friend said to me, he said, "Junior, I believe the Lord's calling me to preach." I said, "You do?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I told the Lord I'd preach for him if he'd do two things." I said, "You told the Lord you had to do two things?" He said, "Well, I told him, Junior, you know I'm single. I told the Lord I'd preach for him if he'd give me a pretty wife and a big church." He said, "Well," years went by, and I saw him again. I said, "Well, are you preaching?" He said, "Yes, I am." I said, "Well, did the Lord do what you asked him to do?" He said, "Well, he almost did." He said, "Almost?" He said, "Yeah." He said, "I got a beautiful, mighty pretty church and an awful big wife. And so, welcome to the world of Junior Hill." I remember, though, him speaking on this verse, verse 6. "Going through the valley of Baca, diggeth a well." And I remember some of the comments that he made. And I'm going to borrow those comments as I introduce what I'm going to have to say. And it's going to be a short message because we've got some really important business to take care of. We got to eat. And that's important. I remember Junior saying after reading that verse, explaining a little bit about him. I'm going to give you a little explanation. Many commentators tell us that they can find no place on planet Earth called Baca. There is no such place as the Valley of Baca as far as we can find. I personally believe that it's a play on the Hebrew word. And the Hebrew word literally means weeping or dryness or drought, depending on which definition you want to embrace. But I believe going through the valley of weeping is really the most prominent and accepted meaning of the word. And what it's saying is, when you're going through the valley of weeping, and we all go through those valleys, do we not? Not just one. Most of us, if you live any measure of time, you'll go through many or several. You'll find yourself in a place where your heart's broken. You don't understand. It's a place of weakness. And he said, when you're going through that, he said, he diggeth a well. Now that term, there are two interpretations of that, and I'll refer to those in a few moments, but that when you're going through the valleys of Baca in your life, God digs some wells for you. Along the way, God always has some provisions, doesn't he? He always makes the way. He gives you some things that you need. We're going through the valley of Baca, God digs some wells. Another interpretation of the psalm, though, is this, that when you're going through the valleys of weeping, you ought to dig some wells. Because there's some people coming after you that are going to need a good drink. They're going to need some refreshing. They're going to need some help. And the circumstances that you're going through in your life are not by accident. They are by divine appointment. Dig some wells. Take the circumstances of your life and let God use it. I'll say a little more about that in a moment. If you heard the introduction and you put it all together in your mind, I guess you've concluded you're going to get three sermons this morning, all for the price of one. Let me give you what Junior said. Junior said, when you're going through the valley of Baca, when you're going through the valleys of weeping, when you're going through the difficult times of life, remember, trouble is tempered by time. Joy comes in the morning. There are some things in life you never get over. I remember when our son passed away, there were people who came and said, well, in time you'll get over it. I thought to myself, you're crazy. And they were. You don't ever get over that. Every birthday, August 15th, 18th, I relive. Day that my boy was born. Every Good Friday, exciting day. He said, that's the day my boy went home to be with the Lord. You never get over it, but you do get through it. And time has a way of helping you get through it. You see, trouble is tempered by time. And then there's the reality of the hope that joy will come in the morning. Junior also said this. He said, and I like this, process should never be mistaken for purpose. You see, when you go through the valleys of Baca in your life, and you're going through the times of weeping in your life, we have a tendency to say, this is what God's doing. This is what God's, I don't understand, but this is what God's doing. Most of the time, that is not true. When you're going through the valleys of Baca, it's God preparing you for something else that he has for you. Don't confuse the process with the problem. You say, can you give me an illustration? I like personal ones. I know them best. I never dreamed that when my son had the brain tumor, and we went through all that we did for 26 years and all of that, that one day there'd be a book out there that's never been in a bookstore that placed in, that over 12,000 copies have been placed. Never would I dream that God would give me a message that I've preached in literally hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of churches all over this country and in other countries as well. Five lessons I learned from tragedy. You see, my boy's illness was the process to get to the product. You see, when you're going through a hard time in your life, God's doing something in your life. Blackaby said it this way, find out what God's up to in your life and join him. But don't mistake the process for the purpose. Thirdly, Junior said this. These are the words of Junior Hill. Process is understood after the fact. That Sunday night when they called me to the hospital, I said, Lord, I don't understand this. I don't understand it as yet. But I have grown in the Lord enough to understand that I'll understand one day. Maybe in this life, maybe not until after this life. But it's in God's timing, not mine. And by the way, Junior said this, you can't hurry up God's processes. It's God's timing, not mine. And then last of all, and I'll move on. Junior said the process is often unenjoyable. And I thought about that, and I remember Junior using as an illustration. I remember what he said about it. But I remember him using childbirth as an illustration. Now, all you guys like me, we know about it, but we don't really understand it. But you ladies who have given birth to a child, you know what I'm talking about. I remember when our children were born, two of our children, my daughter and my son. When it was time for the child to be born, my wife said, "Yeah, it's time to go." We get the suitcase, it had already been packed. We ran down the stairs, jumped in the car. We went to the hospital. They took her off. They stuck me in some little room down the hall down here and forgot I was there. Now, in those days, now you young people, y'all want to understand this? We didn't know what we were going to have. Didn't have a clue. So I'm sitting in this room, and they're down there, and finally, I guess somebody tells me, there's a guy down there waiting to see y'all. Hey, they come in and say, "Oh, by the way, Mr. Hoffman, you have a little girl." Well, that's a good thing. I appreciate you come telling me. "Where's my wife?" "Well, now you can't see her right now." "You can't see her now." "Where's the baby?" We'll come get you when you..." And you had to wait. How many of you remember those days? Yeah, I know. "Then my daughter is expecting a child." "Pastor, I thought they were going to invite the whole community to go. I mean, it's the craziest thing I've ever seen in my life." "My daughter came to me. She said, 'Dad, I want you in the birthing room.'" I said, "No, I don't want you." "I'd be all right. You can have it." "No," she said, "Dad, I want you there." I said, "Well, your mom's going to be there, and your husband's going to be there, and Dr. Heimbecker's going to be there. And there's some..." And other folks were in and out. I said, she said, "Dad, I want you in there." I said, "Okay." So I went up and stood at the head of the bed, sat down and rubbed her brow. You ladies know what I'm talking about. Push. And the pain. I'm standing there, "Daddy," and I'm saying, "Good night, Heimbecker." He was a member of our church. "She's hurting. That's my girl. Help her." You know, pain. And then Dr. Heimbecker did the dumbest thing. He looked over at the daddy, who was a nurse, and said, "Steve, this is your baby. You come deliver the baby." I said, "No, don't do that." "He's a nurse. What does he know? I want a doctor." But he went over and delivered the baby. And I can remember that little life was taken and laid on the bosom of my daughter, and I stood there. And nobody even mentioned, or no thought was given to the pain. And sometimes we go through the valleys of Baca. We weep, we cry, we don't understand. And all of a sudden, joys come in the morning. And when you read this psalm, and I'm going to read it in a moment, and I'm going to have to hurry. Spurgeon called it the pearl of the psalms. He said of it, also Spurgeon did, that it is the most sweet of the psalms of peace. As we read through the psalm, it'll be obvious that this is a psalm where the people of God were longing, and that they had a genuine love for the tabernacle and for the temple. It is a psalm that later on, after its writing, was used, and as a people of God, the Jews journeyed and made their way toward Jerusalem to worship. You said, well, why would they refer to going through a valley of weeping as they go? If you ever visit Israel, you'll understand. Today, not so. But in the days of the Old Testament and the New Testament, there was no easy way to get to Jerusalem. If you came from Judea, you could go one of three routes. But all three of them had danger and hardship. If you went down by the Jordan toward the Dead Sea, you'd have to go up over the mountain ridge of the Kelt, and over to the Kelt Valley, and then over and then back up to Jerusalem, a very dangerous and treacherous route. If you took the central route, you'd go through Samaria, and the Samaritans looked at the Jews and called them dogs. It was not a pleasant place to travel. In those days, if you went to the Far East route, you'd move along the Mediterranean, it was swampland and infested with animals and insects, and often criminals would hide out there. It was a dangerous place. It was a valley of Baca. And they'd travel and make their way. And as they did, they would chant, sing this song. Look at the words. How amicable are thy tabernacles, O Lord of hosts. My soul longeth, yea, even fainteth, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cried out for the living God. Yea, the sparrow hath found a house and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even thine altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. Blessed are they that dwell in thy house. They will be still praising thee. Selah. Selah. I hear all kinds of definitions of Selah. Well, it means amen. Well, it doesn't. Well, Selah, think about that. Well, sort of. Selah, pause. Yeah. I think it means what we hear today in the vernacular of some of our youth. They just say, chill. Chill. Just chill. Just wait a minute. Take it easy. Think about it. Pause. Then he goes on with the psalm, though, and he says, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passes through the valley of Baca, making a well. And the rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them in Zion appears before God. O Lord God of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God, Jacob. Chill. Selah. Behold, O God, our Sheol, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man that trusteth in thee. When going through the valley of weeping in your life, God has dug some well. He talks about them in this psalm. Let me give them to you very quickly. I'm just going to list them. First of all, if you look at verse number 3, he provides a well of provision. Provision, how do you see that? Well, as they would approach the temple, they would see in the soffit around the temple the sparrow and the other birds that were there. And they made their nest. And it was there they could find food, and they found a place of safety. When you're going through the valleys of weeping, God will take care of you. God will meet your needs. It was an amazing thing when my wife passed. We did a funeral in St. Pete. But then they wanted to do a funeral in North Carolina at our former church, and we did that. And we had to fly our body. Funerals are expensive, especially when you have two of them. And that's basically what we had. You say, well, God provides. God meets the need. God takes care. When you go into the valleys of Baca, look for the wells of provision that God gives you. It's amazing. Look for the wells of power. Strength is the word used in verse number 5. Somebody said, how did you go on? I was asked, could I preach the week after my wife passed? I said, yes. They said, how did you do that? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Whenever you're going through the valleys of Baca, don't quit. God will give you strength. Keep doing what you know God's called you to do. When you're going through the valleys of Baca, God will dig a well of peace. You say, peace, where do you see that? I find that in that pool. The rain also filleth the pool. You say, well, did God give you some pools of peace? Yeah. And the one this morning. God opened doors for me to go to churches and it showered grace and love and passion. When you're going through the valleys of Baca, look for those places of refreshing that God puts in your way. Look for those people who will encourage you. Look for those places that God allows you to visit and go to that means so much. Verse number 10, God sometimes digs wells of new places of service for you. I'd be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. You dwell in the tents of wickedness. You know, when you're going through the difficult times, you'll have opportunities presented before you that you wouldn't normally have. And I have certainly had that. God provides wells of promises. Nothing good with he would hold them that walk uprightly. God will give you promises to hold on to. That you can hold on in the midst of going through the dark hours. But when you're going through the valley of Baca, diggeth a well. You ought to dig some wells. You say, what kind? Well, you ought to dig, first of all, wells of understanding, and you may want to call it the well of comprehension. I remember when our boy was going through his difficult time. We were very early into the process, I think, if I remember correctly, right after the first surgery. I had an occasion to go by and I was going to visit with my dear friend, Dr. Harold Wilmington in Lynchburg. I was going through the School of Religion, and I was walking down the hall, and this is back when they only had a couple buildings on the whole property. I was walking down the hall, and I heard this voice say, Rudy Holland. And I looked, it was coming from a small office, and I looked at the name on the office, and it was Dr. Jerry Kroll. Dr. Kroll had seen me walking. He said, hey, you got a minute? And I said, sure. He said, step in, I want to talk to you a minute. I stepped in, he said, shut the door. Have a seat. He said, you probably don't know this, but my wife and I have one child, Brian. He's a hemophiliac. Free bleeder. If he's injured, whether playing athletics or whatever, and in any way bleeding, we have to quickly get him to the hospital, he'll bleed out and die. He said, my wife and I have prayed and asked the Lord to give us something from the Word that would help us, and I want to share with you where we have found great comfort. And he opened his Bible and he read these verses. From 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse 2 and 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of all mercies, and the God of all comfort. And here's where he made his emphasis. Who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. When you're going through the valley of Baca, it's not by accident. God's going to put some people in your way that you'll be able to help and be a blessing because of where you've been. Where you've been. Dig a well. A well of communion. Of concern for others, compassion, When preacher used to say, be kind to everybody because everybody's having a hard time. That's so true, isn't it? Dig a well of communication. Communication. Yeah. Communicate the gospel in the midst of your troubles. You know, when you're going through a hard time and your heart's broken, it's amazing how many people will listen to you then that wouldn't listen to you before. Maybe they feel sorry for you. I don't know. I don't really know that I care the reason if I have the opportunity. It's of God. There may be somebody here this morning. Whether you're saved or lost, the valleys of Baca will come in your life. It may not be the illness and the death of a child. It may not be the death of a spouse. It may be something else, but those valleys of Baca will come. Do you have a friend that's sick closer than a brother? To help you see you through it? Do you know that it's only a temporary hurt, disappointment? Joy's coming in the morning. You see, heaven is sweeter today to me than ever before. Yes, my mom and dad are there. Yes, I've got in-laws there. Yes, I've got relatives there. But I got a boy there. I got a wife there. And I cry from the scriptures every day, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We all might be together again. I close with this. Doris passed on Sunday night. Monday morning, my dear friend called me. And in the midst of our conversation, he said, I heard a song. He said, I can't get it off my mind. I think it might be a blessing to you. He said, the name of it is New Grace. And the song says this. It says, there is grace not yet discovered. There's grace not yet uncovered. There's two other lines I just want to give you from the song. It says, there's been grace for every mile. There's been grace for every trial. In both of the services of my wife, I asked if that song would be sung. And I want to tell you, when you're going through your valley of Baca, there's new grace. In the last 8 months, I've experienced grace that I've never known. I have experienced grace that I had never discovered, and grace that had never uncovered. But I can tell you this morning, and I tell you from the depths of my heart, you young people, you go through the hard times in life, God's got grace. A new kind, maybe. You folks like me that may have a few years on you, don't fear tomorrow. There's grace not yet discovered. Grace not yet uncovered. There's new grace. New grace for every trial of life. For every mile that you travel, God has grace. I'm glad for His grace. The longer I live, the more I realize I don't understand the grace of God. But the longer I live, the more I thank God for His amazing grace. The grace that saved me. The grace that sustains me. I heard old Dr. Harold Seitler preach on grace one time, and he said, the greatest day that I shall live, I have never lived. He said, but Dr. Dr. Seidler, what about the day you were saved? You said, wonderful day that was. Amazing grace it was that saved me that day. But I suggest to you that the greatest day that I shall ever live, I have not lived. For the greatest day that I shall ever live is the day that I shall die. Because the day that I shall die, I'll know grace that I've never known before. And every trial you go through, God's got new grace. New grace. Grace not yet discovered. Grace not yet uncovered. But while going through the valley of Baca, dig at the well. When you're weeping, look for the grace that God gives. Look for the grace that you can share with others. While going through the valley of Baca, dig at the well. Would you bow your head and close your eyes? I do not know what Pastor Kai wanted to close the service. I suggest to you today that I cannot come to a crowd this large and not know there's somebody that's going through the valley of weeping right now. Maybe it's the weeping over the loss of a friend, a loved one. Maybe it's the valley of weeping. Something is going on privately and personally in your own life. I don't know. But I want to tell you, God's got some wells for you. There's grace sufficient to see you through your trials. Maybe you came to this place this morning. You don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, I'm glad to tell you there's a well of grace that'll reach down and save you, cleanse you from your sin, and give you a promise of heaven. And also promise you a helper to get you through every problem and trial you'll face in this life. And I'm going to ask the pastor to come in a moment after I pray, and he can do the invitation ever so ever as he feels that of God. But dear friend, if you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, come to know him today. No heaven to gain, no hell to shun. I want him to see, help me get through the valleys of Baca in my life. But there is a heaven to gain. There is a hell to shun. All amazing grace it is that'll save you. That'll save you. And give you hope. And give you help. If you don't know him, come to him today. Christians, your heart's heavy. Fall on your knees and say, oh God, I need your grace today. I need a well, Lord, I need a well. He's dug them for you. Just look for them. Passing through the valley of Baca, he diggeth a well. Father in heaven, speak to hearts. Have your way in every life. Thank you for these moments we've had together. Pastor, you come as God leads you.
What a precious message we've heard this morning. And there are many who have gone through the valley or are awaiting to go through the valley of Baca. That's the thing about the Christian life. You may not be going through it now, but it's coming.
That's right.
And there may be more than one. And the Lord says, when it comes, dig a well. Because he's going to fill it with his grace and with his strength and everything that you need to be able to go through it. And I'm so thankful for the challenge that we've heard this morning from Psalm 84. It's a psalm you need to memorize. It's a psalm you need to pour into your heart and your mind on a daily basis. God doesn't want us to feel sorry in the valley. He wants us to be filled with his grace in the valley. And we are so thankful for the message today.